welcome to the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. Thanks for listening to our service today.
Thank you. Send me forth with power to love. would invite you to open up your copy of God's Word this morning to the Old Testament book of Daniel. As we begin a new sermon series this Sunday morning, and we'll continue for a while, entitled Daniel, Following God Far From Home. But before we jump into this series, I need to give you some background into the days of Babylon. What was Babylon like? What was going on? What was the city of Babylon like? In this sermon series, you're going to see Daniel and his three friends and how they responded to the paganism, to the idols, to the false gods, to the false worship, to the things that were taking place in Babylon. During Daniel's day, Babylon was the superpower of the known world. It was the empire of all empires. In fact, even to this day, the Babylonian Empire is still talked about. Babylon itself was the capital city. It now lies in ruins, but it was in the days of Daniel one of the great wonders of the world. The city was incredible. The city of Babylon. The city was enclosed by a huge wall that was 60 miles around. Imagine a city with a wall that was 60 miles long from start to finish. Walls that were 300 foot high. 80 foot thick, that extended 35 feet below the surface of the ground to keep people from tunneling under. A city that had some 250 towers that were built into the walls to overlook the city and the surrounding area. A city that had over 100 gates of bronze. 100 gates into a city. Can you imagine? This was Babylon. A large city. A very religious city. It had over 53 temples. It had 180 altars that were built to the god Ishtar found within it. A very pagan society. It was split. The city was with the Euphrates River running right down the middle of the city. J. Vernon McGee said this about Babylon in his commentary. Babylon was known as the fountainhead of pagan religion, the very womb of heathen idols. It was a very pagan city. Lots of idolatry, lots of things going on. This is the environment that Daniel and his friends end up in. Daniel's ministry. The span of Daniel's ministry was about 72 years. Begins with Daniel and his three friends being led into captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the sole ruler of Babylon. Daniel went from being a captive to being a captain in the Babylonian Empire very, very quickly, and we'll see that, which was all of the Lord. It had nothing to do with Daniel and his abilities. It was all because the Lord was working through him. But how many nations do you know where a captive has become a captain and has become a ruler in that nation? You should be in Daniel chapter 1 by now. Would you look with me at verses 1 through 7? Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to begin in verse 1 this morning, and I want to invite you to join me in standing if you're able in honor of the public reading of God's Word. Follow along in your copy of the Scriptures as I begin in verse number 1 of Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those were the sons of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, to whom the chief of the eunuchs gave these names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You may be seated. This new sermon series entitled Daniel Following God Far From Home, it's going to give you a front row seat. You're going to see the sovereign hand of God's working in Daniel's life, in his friends' lives, in the Babylonian Empire as a whole. Daniel is some 900 plus miles from his home of Jerusalem. 900 miles. That's not quite from here to Florida, but it's pretty close. 900 plus miles he is removed from his hometown, from his home people, and placed in a captivity in Babylon. Would his faith falter in the midst of the pressures of Babylon? Would he succumb to the temptations that were placed in front of him by people who did not know God? Would he remain true, or would he falter? With that, let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Father, how thankful you are for the privilege that we have to be here in this house of worship. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful this morning for the privilege that we have to study it, to have it for ourselves, to be able to read it and to know it. And Father, as we jump into this new series on the life of Daniel and his friends, Father, would you give us eyes of understanding? Would you help us this morning through your word to help us to see our Babylon and the Babylons of life, and that we, like Daniel and his friends, would respond accordingly, that we would live based upon the things that we know to be true of God, and that we would live them out. Father, hide me behind the cross this morning. May you give me the words that you would have me to say. Help me to deliver the message that you have laid upon my heart, that it might challenge and speak to each and every one of us today. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Surviving the Babylons of Life, part number one. Surviving the Babylons of Life, part number one. Not very often do I have two-part messages, but there was no way I was getting through all of this in 30 minutes. Surviving the Babylons of Life. Have you ever found yourself in the midst of an unexpected time of crisis? One of those times when a nightmare hits you that you never saw coming. For example, there might have been that time that you got that unexpected diagnosis from the doctor. A time when you have to deal with an unexpected death of a loved one. Perhaps you remember a horrible day when you were the recipient of an accusation. Someone claimed that you did something wrong and you knew you were innocent. Maybe you were forced to deal with an unexpected financial loss. Perhaps your spouse was deployed overseas in the military at a moment's notice. Those unexpected times of crisis. I bring this up today because we're going to begin our study of this truly remarkable young man. And we're going to see how he was forced to deal with unexpected crisis very early in his life. And I'm referring to the prophet Daniel. Taken from his homeland and placed into captivity in Babylon, which we just read, at only 13 to 15 years old. Imagine, you're 900 miles plus away from your family at the age of 13 or 15, somewhere in there. You're removed from your family. The only friends that you have are the friends that came with you, whose names are listed in this passage of Scripture. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These are your friends. And you're a long ways away from everything that you know. You're in a strange country with strange people, with strange customs. A language that you do not know. But we find Daniel here. When I say that Daniel was a remarkable man, I mean it. Daniel was a great guy who served an even greater God, and we do the same today, don't we? We serve a great God, amen? One of the central themes of the book of Daniel is the sovereignty of God. And I would ask you this morning, is God sovereign over our lives? That was weak. Is God sovereign? Does God know the floods, the hurricanes, the fires, the tragedies of our lives? And is he sovereign over all of it? And the answer is yes. And if there's anything that you see from the book of Daniel, it's the sovereign hand of God working behind the scenes with his people, bringing things to where God can work. And you're going to see that in the coming weeks through the life of Daniel. God's at work. And I would tell you today, God is at work in your life because God is sovereign. Here is Daniel. He's literally the best that Judah had to offer. You ever think about this? Look at the passage of Scripture. It says that Nebuchadnezzar came, he besieged Jerusalem, which we'll get to in a moment. It says that he carries away the articles of the house of God, and he brings the treasures. And drop down to verse 3. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel. Some, not all. Not everyone fit the bill. Not everyone was in this group of people. But for whatever reason, Daniel was chosen. Daniel, if I could say it this way, was the cream of the crop. Notice these men. Look at verse 4. These are the requirements for the men, and this is what it states about them. They were young men in whom there was no blemish but good looking. They were gifted in all wisdom. They possessed knowledge. They were quick to understand. And they had the ability and the potential to serve in the king's palace. They weren't just anybody. These were smart young men. Verses 3 and 4, they tell us and they paint a picture of who Daniel was. More than likely, Daniel was from a family of high social status. He was actually part of a royalty-type family in Israel himself. Why else would they take him? Not only that, he was physically flawless. Some of us only wish that we could be that way, right? Physically flawless, well taken care of. More than likely, again, because he was well taken care of because of his family and the wealth and the things that they had. Daniel would have good clothes. He would have the best food. He'd have a nice home. Daniel was not only good looking, but he was intelligent. Notice what it says. Gifted, there's three references here to being smart or being wise. Notice this. Gifted in all wisdom. Possessing knowledge. Knowledge is wisdom applied. And then it says this, and quick with the ability to understand. Some of us just wish we had one of the three, don't we? Daniel had all of them. A wise, gifted man. And these are all things that I want you to understand. God gave Daniel the ability. The Bible says that he was qualified to serve in the king's palace, which meant that he also had a high level of what we would call emotional intelligence. We call it maybe people smarts would be a better way to say it. He knew how to read people. He knew how to communicate. He was good with people of all temperaments. He had that rare kind of gracious give-and-take personality that made him very good at dealing with fallen human beings like you and me. But best of all, and most importantly of all, Daniel was a godly young man. I can't say this enough, young people, today. Be a godly young person. Because you never know where God's going to put you. You never know where God's going to use you. You could be a Daniel. You could be a Daniel. But you've got to be a godly person to be able to be a Daniel. He was absolutely devoted to the Lord. Devoted to God's people. You had all these characteristics, and it's easy to conclude that Daniel was unique. Each one of us is unique because we're created by God. He's gifted us. He's given us abilities and talents to be used for Him. And Daniel understood the things and the abilities I have, they're for God. And I'm going to use them for God. He's a very special person. Daniel is. I told my wife in preparing for this today, and as I read through the Old Testament, and as I read through the entire book of Daniel in preparation for this, Daniel is one of the few principal characters in the Old Testament concerning whom there is not one word of criticism. Let that sink in for just a moment. There's not one word of criticism. In fact, the only criticism you find in the book of Daniel is because Daniel did something right. He prayed to God and not to the king and to the idols of the king. But there's not one negative thing said about Daniel in the entire book. Folks, if that's something to strive for, we ought to strive for that. To have God say, as the New Testament says, well done, good and faithful servant. We ought to strive to please God, and we're going to see that this morning. So he had all of these things. Like all the young men his age, Daniel would have dreams of how he thought his life would turn out. Did you ever wonder what your life would be like growing up? I always wanted to be a NASCAR driver. Somewhere along the line, that didn't fit in God's plans. Another point in time, I thought I wanted to be a missionary. Apparently, that didn't fit in God's plans because I'm a pastor and I do almost the same thing. But perhaps you dreamed a dream of, and maybe you thought about what life would be like someday. Coming from nobility and coming from the stock that Daniel did, no doubt he would have thought about the dreams of his future. Daniel would have a great education in Israel. He'd have the highest of Hebrew education he could possibly have. The best of the Hebrew teachers, they'd be his. He'd go on to have a wonderful success in whatever field he chose. I mean, if you were smart, wise, and you had the ability to quickly understand, you would get a long ways. He'd find the right girl. He'd build a great marriage. He'd live in an enviable home. He'd raise a wonderful family. He'd occupy a prominent place in the temple in Jerusalem. In short, Daniel would be an overachiever. He'd do great things for God and for God's people. He'd be a leader in his homeland. Someone who was looked up to and admired. But life did not turn out the way that Daniel planned. And oftentimes life does not turn out the way that we plan because we're not in charge. God is. Look at verse number 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and he besieged it. The unexpected came. The unwanted, the heart. I mean, you can almost feel the heartbreak in these verses. Nebuchadnezzar came and besieged the city of Jerusalem, which means he came, he conquered, he destroyed. Now to put this in the proper text, in the proper context, you need a lightning review of Hebrew this morning and the history. The Hebrew people became a nation while they were in slavery in Egypt. The Lord delivered them with Moses. They wandered the wilderness for 40 years before they entered the promised land. After a period of time, they reached the peak as a nation under the kings of David and of Solomon. Solomon built the glorious temple, and among the kingly administrations that followed, there became a long and very slow decline. This was fueled by a cycle of rebellion, and then repentance, and rebellion, and it just kept going on. Soon there was more rebellion than repentance, and eventually the kingdom of Israel was divided in two. The northern kingdom of Israel, which was destroyed, and the southern kingdom was all that remained, called Judah. Then when Daniel was a young man, Nebuchadnezzar came, and with very little effort, he destroyed all that was left of the nation of Israel, his holy people, and he took all of them captive. And you're sitting here this morning, you're thinking, why did God let all of this happen? Why does God let anything happen that he does? I have a really deep theological answer for you this morning. I don't know, because he's God. God is God, and that's all I need to know. He knows the plans, Jeremiah said, that he has for you, plans to prosper you. God knows everything. His plan is all laid out. Why would God allow this to happen to Daniel? Why does he allow anything? Because he's God. And God has a greater plan that we can't see. He's sovereign over all. I'd remind you that the Hebrews brought this on themselves. We think about this morning. They ignored the warnings that were given by God's prophets. They used their God-given freedom to sin. God would rather have his people living in shameful captivity in a pagan land than living like pagans in the Holy Land and disgracing his name. And that's exactly what happened. Well, because of this, everything changed for Daniel. His dreams remained just that, dreams. Dreams that quickly faded away like the morning mist. Contrary to his hopes, Daniel would come to adulthood and spend his entire life in a foreign land, never to return to Jerusalem or to Judah. Instead of being served, he's going to give the best of his service to an alien, to a pagan king for most of his life. But understand, he lost much more than his dreams. He lost his culture. He lost most of the relationships that he cherished. He had no family. He doesn't tell us anything about his parents or his grandparents or his brothers and sisters. It says nothing about them. He lost those relationships. He probably lost his native tongue. And now he's got to learn to speak a foreign language. We know it is the language of the Chaldeans because that's what the scripture tells us. Daniel's dreams of education changed. Look at the verses here. Verse 3. Now the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel. This is, if I can say it this way, Nebuchadnezzar is now going to educate them in the Babylonian school. The Babylonian school. Babylonians, they were great builders. A city like that, no doubt. They were great builders. They were calculators. They were military strategists. They knew how to do all this stuff. They were smart people. But their religion was very steeped in superstition and in myth. They were deeply superstitious and people that believed in myths. Daniel and his three friends, they'd be forced to study all of this nonsense, to study all of these foreign gods. They'd be forced to receive an education that was bathed in a pagan worldview that did not realize that God was the creator. Sounds much like the world today, doesn't it? How much our young people are taught and instructed the things that are contrary to the word of God. So was Daniel. Taught, instructed from a mindset of people that did not know God. In short, Daniel would live and he would die in a place that he never wanted to be. He would never go home again. Imagine what that would be like this morning if I sent you to Florida. Some of you say, praise God. But imagine if I sent you to Florida and you never came home again for the rest of your life. What would that be like? By the way, I send you with absolutely nothing. Nothing more than the clothes on your back and the feet on your shoes. The shoes on your feet. Nothing. You just went. And you never came back. Daniel and his three friends, they even lost their names. In your name, and in Daniel's day, a name was very significant. The name Daniel means this: the Lord will judge. He's not Daniel anymore. He's not Daniel anymore at all. Now he's given the name Belteshazzar. What a name. Refer to the pagan Babylonian god, and it meant Bel will protect his life. Every time somebody said Belteshazzar, Daniel would be reminded that a false god was supposedly protecting his life. Notice his friends' names. Their names are changed as well. Look at verse 7. Belteshazzar, and we know the other three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know them. But all of their names were changed. And can you imagine how that felt to this godly young man? He could do nothing about his name change. He didn't want it. He didn't ask for it. It was done. To hear a pagan prayer every time his name was called, a prayer that made it look like God wasn't calling the shots anymore. And the same was true for the renaming of the other three. The name of the true and living God was replaced by the names of false gods in Babylon. These new names that Nebuchadnezzar gave them was his way of saying, you have a new king now, you have a new religion, don't go back. What would they do? He was saying, give yourself to me. Allow Babylon to define your identity. Folks, I'm here to tell you something today. Don't find your identity in the world. Find your identity in the person of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I am who I am by the grace of God. That's my identity. The king of Babylon said, hey guys, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, find your identity in Babylon. Be like one of us. Find your identity here. You're not going back. And the question I want to deal with this morning is this. What do you and I do when we end up in Babylon? What do we do? Why would God let David and his friends be taken captive? What do you and I do when we end up in Babylon? And this is an important question for us to answer because we all will end up in Babylon at some point in time. I mean, if you're young and life has been fair to you thus far, trust me, unfairness is coming. There will be Babylon times in your life. Remember, this is a fallen world where you can expect the unexpected, the unfair, and the unwanted will happen. I can guarantee it. And in some way or another, your dreams are going to fade and they're going to be replaced by what you believe are nightmares. So you need to decide, what will you do when this happens? What are you going to do when you find yourself like Daniel in Babylon? When you find yourself in a Babylon, will you either wither in your spirit? Will you die on the inside? Will you forget who you are and where you've come from? Others get through the tough times, but just barely. Interestingly, there are some, a minority, who don't just survive traumatic events. They enlarge their capacity through these events. Maybe a better way to say it would be this. They thrive. They thrive in those difficult times. They strengthen their ability to persevere and to endure and to be creative. And Daniel was one of them. With God's help, he not only survived in Babylon, but he thrived there. You say, why? Because our holy, all-knowing, almighty God not only hears our cries, and he actually cares about the pain and the fear in our lives that prompts those cries. So please hear me on this. No matter where you may be, no matter what nightmare you may be going through right now, anything from debt to grief, you can know God deeply cares for you. And you can see that through the book of Daniel. God cares for you. Amen? He cares for you. He's there for you. He doesn't forget you. Scripture reveals again and again that he has a special place in his heart for people just like this, for those that are alone and hurting, for people who have been displaced, for people who struggle with fear, for victims of injustice and abuse, for people that feel trapped in sinful thoughts and actions, for people whose world seems to be spinning out of control as things pile up. God cares for you, just like he cared for Daniel. Now, I want to get into this morning. Three characteristics by which Daniel lived life. And I'm only going to give you the first one this morning, because that's all the time that we're going to have. But characteristic number one of Daniel, by which Daniel lived his life, these are things that I would encourage you, all of us, live your life based upon these three things. Number one is this, characteristic number one. He resolved to honor his God-given convictions. Daniel resolved to honor God and his God-given convictions. Look at verse number 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart, and I want you to underline that phrase, Daniel purposed in his heart. We do a lot of things, don't we, with purpose? No doubt there was a purpose why you came to church this morning. No doubt there was a purpose for why you ate breakfast this morning. But this purpose that Daniel had is a much stronger purpose. It's rooted in who he was and where he came from. And what was going on now wasn't going to change who he was before. Notice this. Daniel purposed in his heart. He resolved to honor his God-given convictions. Daniel refused to live as a passive victim of the circumstances beyond his control. He refused to get tangled up in the stuff that would cause him to betray his deepest beliefs in who God was. In short, Daniel resolved to honor God and to honor God above all else. Folks, my goal in life, your goal in life should be this, that no matter where I'm at, doesn't matter if I'm in Babylon or if I'm at home, that I'm going to honor God above all else. Amen? That's my number one goal in life, is to honor God, to bring Him glory. Daniel purposed in his heart to honor God first and foremost. Verse 8, I want you to note this very important verse. This is a decision that Daniel made clearly in his life. He never purposed to do anything other than what pleased God. This is the hinge point of the entire book of Daniel, verse 8. Because up to verse 8, there's something else going on. Up to verse 8, the Babylonians, they've determined everything. Look at this. They're the ones in the driver's seat. He's just a backseat driver. Notice, Nebuchadnezzar determined to conquer Israel. He goes, he defeats Jerusalem, he besieges it, he takes everything captive. He carts off its most sacred objects, its best citizens, people like Daniel. That was determined by Nebuchadnezzar. He determined their new names, their new identities, who they would in essence become in Babylon. That was determined by Nebuchadnezzar. He determined to enroll Daniel and his peers in the Babylonian version of Harvard. He determined that. Nebuchadnezzar did. He picked their major. He selected their classes. What they would take in the books that they would read. The language they would study. He selected even their college meal plan. Doesn't he sound like a nice guy? They would be fed rich food. They'd be fed wine that would come straight from the king's table. The easiest thing in the world for Daniel to think would be that Daniel was just a passive victim in all of this. To give in and just be a victim of the forces making the decisions. But he didn't do that. Daniel was not willing to be a passive victim of what was taking place around him. On your outline, Daniel was not willing to be a passive victim of what was taking place around him. Just because I'm in a place doesn't mean I have to take part in what's going on, does it? Daniel could have said, you know what? I'm 900 plus miles from home. Nobody sees me. Nobody cares. What matters? Well, obviously what I want. And he could have done whatever. But he's 900 plus miles from home. And he says this, I'm not going to allow my situation to determine who I am because my identity and who I am is found in God. What a stand. Verse 8 says the initiative switches. It's one word in Hebrew. The word that means purposed or is translated purposed is the idea of resolved or determined. As I said, the first two times when it's used, it's the Babylonians determining everything. Verse 8, and this is on your outline as well, Daniel makes a decision. Daniel makes a decision. He made his decision to please God. He makes this decision to please God. He determines to honor God in his heart, in everything. I'm reminded of Popeye, who would endure Brutus's attacks and criticisms and eventually draw a line in the sand and he'd say this, that's all I can stands and I can't stands no more. That's the way it was with Daniel. This is all I can stand, I can't stand anymore, I'm going to draw the line right here. And he purposed in his heart not to go any further. And that's exactly what Daniel did. He decided. He resolved that that was enough. He would not defile himself by participating in a meal plan that had been selected for him. So he went to the dean of the school, which Scripture tells us is Ashpenaz. He goes to him and he says, I don't want the Atkins diet of all meat, nor do I want the keg that comes with it. I don't want all the alcohol I can drink every day. Daniel says, I'm going to honor God. Stop and think about this for just a moment. You have on your outline there. Daniel made his decision to please God before the temptation. Daniel made his decision to please God before the temptation. He resolved. He determined to please God before it ever got there. He made the decision before the food was ever put on the table in front of him. Before he would ever be tempted with the smells of the feast, he resolved. It's kind of like sitting down to a Thanksgiving dinner. And the meal is all there. And before the meal, you said to yourself, I'm just going to have one small piece of turkey. I'm just going to have one small piece of pumpkin pie. I'm just going to have a little bit of green bean casserole. And the meal starts, and you smell all of that food. And all of a sudden, that resolve, that determination, that purpose is gone. Because the temptation is in front of you. Daniel purposed in his heart, long before the temptation ever got there, I'm going to honor God. Here's the thing I want you to understand about this. Daniel knew he would give in to temptation if it was put in front of him and he decided in that moment, well, I'll make my decision. Folks, how many of us give in to sin in the moment when if we'd purpose beforehand, like Daniel did, not to give in beforehand, we wouldn't make that decision? Daniel purposed in his heart, I'm not going to do this. And the reason Daniel did this, he refused the menu, was not because he was vegetarian. He ate meat like any good Hebrew. No, it was because the meat that he would get from the king's...
We hope you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. If you'd like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m.